Okay. And if you'll take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll find our scripture reading for today. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses there. The season of Lent reminds us of the suffering of Jesus. The Bible tells us that it is by His stripes that we are healed. We have no hope except for the grace produced by Christ's suffering. In today's passage, Paul is contrasting our old existence apart from Christ and our new existence in Christ. The first three verses describe a person who is separated from God because of sin. And verses 4 to 10 describe the person who has been reconciled to God and by grace through the suffering of Christ. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Genesis tells us that God formed man from the dust of the earth, and then He breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. I like that. All the other creatures, all the other creation, it says that God spoke them into existence. You know, how did God make the earth? He said, "Let there be earth, you know, let it separate from the sea." It says, and it was so. And the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all these things that He just spoke into existence. But when He created man, it says He formed him from the dust of the earth. He formed him. He worked and He said, "We're not like other animals. We're not like other creatures. God made us unique. He formed us, and then He breathed into His nostrils, and He became a living soul." It is the breath of God that gave life to mankind. But God warned Adam that if he disobeyed, he would die. And it's in this context that Paul tells the Ephesians that they were at one time dead in their sins, but God made them alive. For from the moment that we are born, death is at work in our physical bodies. No matter how hard man has worked to delay it, to avoid it, and to overcome it, the wages of sin has always prevailed. The mortality rate for people born into this world remains at 100%. But more importantly, we are dead spiritually. All have sinned and sin has caused us to be separated from the source of life. The breath of God has been exhaled. So although we may be physically alive, we are spiritually dead. Instead of walking toward according to the will of God, we walk according to the ways of the world. Instead of serving God, we serve Satan. Instead of seeking the ways of God, we seek after the passions of the flesh. And just as a dead person can do nothing to resurrect himself, neither are we able to revive our spiritual lives. This is the condition of mankind, created for life, but defeated by death, and unable to do anything about it. This tells us why the world can never have an answer to the meaning of life. For it's impossible to comprehend that which is not, one has not experienced. So even if we believe in God, but we are alienated from Him, we are alienated from life. For God is the source of all life. Therefore, apart from God, there is no meaning to life. However, God took the initiative and responded to man's condition. When Jesus was born, before he was born in Bethlehem, the Bible tells us that the angel Gabriel visited Mary and told her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. And Mary asked the question, says, how is it possible for a virgin to give birth? And Gabriel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And since spirit and breath are the same word, the Holy Spirit is equivalent to the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is equivalent to the breath of God. And so he was saying, the breath of God will come upon you. And so when God became man in the purpose of Jesus, life was reestablished in the world. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul refers to Jesus as the second Adam. The first Adam introduced death into the world through his disobedience. The second Adam restored life through his obedience. And this life was revealed in Jesus' sacrificial death. When Jesus died, he died once for all sin, for all people, and for all time. Then he rose from the grave, gaining the victory over both sin and the results of sin, death. It is the power of Christ's resurrection, then, that restores our spiritual lives. God breathes his spirit into our hearts, and we become a living soul. So we are not able to earn life, eternal life. It's not something that we can work for and earn. Romans 6:23 tells us three things. First of all, it tells us that we earn death. It says that the wages of sin is death. It also tells us that eternal life is a gift. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it tells us that it's only available because of the suffering of Jesus in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is grace. God giving us that which we do not deserve. And in this passage in Ephesians, Paul tells us how grace works in our lives. First of all, we find that grace produces faith. Grace produces faith. Now, faith is not an inherent trait in natural man. We're not born with faith. We don't find very many people, we don't find any people who are willing just to step out in faith with not having any prior experience, any education, any kind of background. In the movie, one of the Temple of Doom type movies, what's his name?
Indiana Jones
movies, one of them. He had to go through this place to find the holy cup of the
Holy Grail.
The cup of the that the Lord used at the Last Supper.
And Holy Grail.
Anyway, there's a scene in there where there's this big chasm, and there's a bridge across it, but it wasn't visible until you stepped out on it. And it showed him there, and he'd come up to that edge, and he would stand there, and he'd start to take the step, and he'd lean back. He didn't want to take that step. It was that first step that he had to take in order for the bridge then to become visible. We don't naturally step off of a cliff into thin air, thinking that somehow or other the air is going to hold us up. We rely on experience and reason other than faith. Our experience tells us that if we step off the cliff, we're going to tumble down the hill. And our reason tells us that if we do that, we're going to hurt ourselves. And so we don't step out on faith. Well, this works pretty well in our physical life, but it cannot work in our spiritual life. We need to use reason and experience in our physical lives to keep us safe. But it doesn't work in our spiritual lives because we have separated ourselves from God. We have alienated ourselves from God, and we cannot know and experience that which we've been alienated ourselves from. So we cannot gain experience. We cannot gain reason spiritually. We are unable to think our way to heaven. We cannot use our intellect in order to bring us to a point where we realize that what we need to do to go to heaven. For even the greatest minds cannot begin to comprehend God. They cannot even begin to comprehend who God is. Can begin to comprehend all the nuances of who God is and what He does. And so a lot of them, instead of realizing they can never comprehend God, they deny God. And therefore they cannot have any faith because they have separated themselves from the only source of faith. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we are not able to generate faith in ourselves. We're not able within our own wisdom, within our own strength, be able to generate any kind of faith. Jesus said that if we had the faith even the size of a mustard seed, then we could cast mountains into the sea. And I got to thinking about that, and I realized that if man could generate faith, even the smallest grain of faith, the ocean would be filled with mountains. Because who would not be able to resist? You know, if you was able to generate enough faith to move a mountain, to cast that mountain into the sea. And I think we'd have contests. You know, who can move the largest mountain into the sea? You know, it wouldn't be any time at all. The Coast Range would be gone. See, that would be the problem. Mankind, the tendency is to look to self, to exalt the self. And if we could generate faith, then we would exalt ourselves instead of God. Therefore, in order to have faith, then we must get our minds off of ourselves. We must get our minds off of ourselves. We must look beyond ourselves. We must look to the source of faith. You see, God has to plant the seed of faith. We have to have a different type of thinking. Instead of thinking of ourselves, we need to think of eternal things. And then the Bible calls it a renewing of the mind. And as our mind is renewed through God's work, then we are able to have faith. And that faith is able to develop in our lives. For it's when we respond to God, He gives us the faith that we need. He'll give us the direction. He'll give us guidance. And as we respond to that need, to that guidance, then He will give us the faith that we need. And as we exercise our faith, it continues to grow. It continues to grow. It continues to develop. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Peter walking on the water. You know, it's there's so much in that. For one thing, it just makes me feel so good because, you know, knowing that Peter had all these great ideas of what he wanted to do, and he got out in the middle of it and he failed. But it also shows a faith. It shows a remarkable faith that Peter had. It says, you know, if it's you, Christ, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And I'm sure that Peter looked around at the other disciples in the boat there and thinking, uh-oh, what did I get myself into this time? But he did climb out of the boat and he started walking on the water. Now, think about what that did for Peter's faith right there. I mean, to think about, you know, he's standing there walking on the water. How about the people that were left in the boat, the other disciples? You think their faith may have been bolstered a little bit there too? And what Christ could do? Only problem that Peter got was he got to concentrating so much on what he was doing and what was surrounding, and all of a sudden he saw these waves and stuff, and he took his eyes off Christ. And immediately he began to sink. But he did the right thing. Cried out, save me, Lord. You know, whenever we step out of the boat, God is there. And He'll help us take each step. And even if we get our eyes off of God and we start to sink, if we cry out to Him, He's right there. He'll take hold of us. And He'll bring us back into the boat. God will never fail. He's always with us. And so through the suffering of Christ, we are given the grace that produces faith. And then that faith produces salvation. The grace produces faith that produces salvation. The Bible says, for it is by grace we are saved through faith. And faith is the only means by which God's salvation is appropriated. It's not by trying to decide whether or not we've been good enough. It's not by what nationality we are. It's not by what our background is, who our parents were. It's only through faith. For we cannot depend upon our own efforts. No matter how hard we try, we cannot meet God's standard of perfection. For once we've fallen short of that, then there's nothing we can do to make it up. And a salvation by works doctrine tends to produce spiritual pride. We start comparing ourselves with others. And, it's always not too hard to find somebody that we can say we're better than. And so we're not all that bad. But in reality, we are unable to work our way to heaven. And you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because if our salvation depended upon works, we could never be sure if we've done enough. We could never be sure whether we've completed enough good things to outweigh the bad things. How many good deeds does it take to overcome a lie? How do we know when we've done enough? The Bible tells us about a man who had everything in the world, but was spiritually poor. We know him more as Paul, but at the time he was known as Saul of Tarsus, a young Pharisee. He had a righteousness that comes by the law that he could look to and tell you all the things that he did. He had the background. He had the position. And yet when he was confronted with the living Christ, with the resurrected Christ, he realized that all these things were not a gain to him, they were rather a loss to him. All those things that he thought was bringing him closer to God was actually taking him further away from God. And it wasn't until he surrendered his life to Christ that he became Paul the missionary to the Gentiles. And then he was able to do great things, not by his own power, but by Christ who gives him strength. No matter how much we do, we could have done more. No matter how many good deeds we've done, we could have done more. And so we'd never be sure if we've done enough. The problem is on the inside. We were born with that Adamic nature, that nature of sin that Adam started so many years ago. And we are unable to change our nature. We were born a sinner, we remain a sinner. We can clean up the outside, but we cannot do anything about the inside. That's where Christ comes in. That's where the work of Christ comes in, of our salvation that is given through us through faith by grace. Because conversion must take place on the inside, not by our external efforts. And when Christ comes into our lives, he cleanses us from the inside. He gets rid of that sinful nature. and replaces us with the image of God, with the breath of God, the Spirit of God that we were created to have. And so through the suffering of Christ, we are given the grace that produces faith by which we obtain salvation. And then the salvation produces good works. Salvation produces good works. For we are not to disregard works because we are saved by faith. That's a common fallacy within the church, thinking that I'm saved by faith, therefore it doesn't matter how I live. I can go ahead and do the things that I want to do. I can live life the way I want to live. It's all because I'm under the grace of Christ. He paid the penalty of my sins. Therefore, I can live as I please. But we read there in verse 10 that we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship. See, the world tends to exalt a person who succeeds through his own efforts. You know, that one that started a small business in his garage, and he was able to take and expand that business and to a multi-international business that's worth billions of dollars. And we call that, you know, we exalt that person and say he is a self-made man. Bible says that we are God's workmanship. We live in a self-absorbed society, one that looks to the self. See what I have done. We lift up those who are a self-made man, the one that did it my way. But I would rather be a God-made man than a self-made man. Because I think God can do a lot better job making me the person He'd have me to be than what I can do, making myself the person. No matter what the army says, we are unable to be all that we can be apart from Christ. Only in Christ Jesus are we able to be all that we can be. So Paul distinguishes then between good works as the basis of salvation and the works, good works as a result of salvation. There's a difference between good works to produce salvation and works that are a result of salvation. As I already pointed out, trying to work our way to heaven is futile. We cannot do it. We cannot do enough good works to get us our little toe into heaven. However, once we are saved, the love of God is manifested in us. And that is shown to the world, that is manifested through our good works. What did Jesus say? He says, let your good works shine before man, that all may see and give glory to God. And so we find that love is the motivation for our works. And over in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul points that out when he says, you know, if I do all these things and have not love, I am nothing but a resounding gong. Love must be the motivation, for God is love, and He is behind all that we do, all the good works that we do. And so we are made a new creation that we might glorify God in our lives. The Bible tells us that the old is past, all is made new. We are a renewed creation. And we are that creation to glorify God. That's our purpose. For there is a divine purpose for our lives. We are not here by chance. God has a purpose for each of us. And Paul writes here, he says that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's when we surrender ourselves to God and allow Him to work through us that our lives then begin to have meaning, begin to have purpose. And so through the suffering of Christ, we are given the grace that produces faith, by which we obtain salvation, which results in good works. Christ's resurrection power is at work in our lives. God's grace reached out to us when we could not reach out to Him. Grace gives faith to the doubters, salvation to the lost, and hope for the hopeless. Grace enables us to look beyond ourselves and experience God's workmanship in our lives. And as we allow God's grace to form and shape us into His perfect work, we are able to find meaning for our lives as we seek to glorify Him. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful for the grace that You have given to us, Lord, through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the way that You enable us to serve You through the power of the resurrected life of Jesus that You have given to us, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful for that grace that has cleansed us from all sin and all unrighteousness and allows us to stand holy and righteous before You. We thank You for Your grace that goes beyond our comprehension because it's founded in Your love that You showed, demonstrated in sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. That even when we were separated from You, You reached out to us and redeemed us and made us Your sons and daughters in Christ. We thank You, Lord, and we ask that You go before us. You help us, Lord, as we try to live out that grace that Jesus suffered and died for, that You might be glorified in and through us. And we give You glory and praise and honor, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.